Now, before I give you my passage this morning, let me just say to you, for the next few weeks, I want to take a detailed look at the church. So with that being said, turn to Matthew chapter 16. This is the first New Testament mention of the church. I don't know, Joe, whether our Lord mentioned the church by word before this. I don't know. We're not told. It doesn't say this is the first time He mentioned it, but it's the first mention we have of it. Even in the order, Matthew's first. I mean, it's even there, mentioned by Matthew. But there are some very important things our Lord said about the church. However, this passage itself is not that on which we base all of our doctrine concerning the church.
Exactly.
Our doctrine concerning the church is found in the New Testament epistles. But for the next few weeks, I want to take a detailed look at the church. I used to do this a few years ago, and I would do series and try to go into great detail of certain things. And I've kind of left that to preach mainly because we have had some new believers. And I wanted to simply give some messages on a whole, you know, range of things. But I want to spend some time for the next several weeks on the doctrine of the church. So this morning is just simply the church. You might call it an introduction or whatever, it's the church. But we will also look at these things. There will be a lot more than a lot more than what I say to you concerning the truth of the church. But I want to deal with these things. After we talk about the church this morning, the next message will be the rock of the church. After that, we will look at the church belongs to Christ.
Amen.
After that, we will look at the primary purpose of the church. After that, we will look at the organization of the church. Now, do not misunderstand me here. I'm not talking about the church being an organization.
Right.
I'm saying that Jesus Christ ordained the church to have organization, not to be an organization. So we'll look at the organization of the church. And then we'll look at Christ's body, the church.
Amen.
There's a lot more to it than that, but God willing, we will concentrate on that. Now let's read our passage, Matthew chapter 16, I'll begin in verse 13, because that's kind of where the context starts. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?"
Amen.
What's the popular opinion out there about that? You know what He asked?
Exactly.
What's the popular opinion amongst others?
Yeah.
What do they say? Who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
You think about that.
Yeah.
Here's these old Jews now consorting to Confucianism, or however you call it, and reincarnation.
There you go.
You see the idiocy of it? Yeah, Hinduism? Yeah. Whatever it is. And He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?"
Amen.
Now let's get it straight. Human opinion does not matter when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What the world thinks does not matter.
Yeah.
It does not matter.
That's right.
But here is what matters. Who do you say Jesus Christ is?
Amen.
But who, and I should say, who do you say the Son of Man is?
Yeah.
He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And it's like Simon Peter answered. It's like he just spoke up, you know. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Amen.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art." Remember, Peter has just said, "Thou art."
Yeah.
Now Christ says, "Thou art."
Yeah.
"I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it."
Amen.
"And I will give unto thee." Who's he talking to? Peter.
Yeah.
He's talking to Peter. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then notice this last verse. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
That's an amazing statement.
Amen.
Isn't it? Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. The church. The church. The word church is misrepresented in several different ways. And in misrepresenting the word church, they misrepresent the truth of the church. And in misrepresenting the truth of the church, they misrepresent the builder of the church.
Amen.
That's how important it is.
Yes, sir.
This is not a take it or leave it thing.
Yeah.
This is not a matter of scruples, as Paul talked about in respect of meat. What meat you eat, what meat you don't eat. Respect of a holy day, when you should meet, when you shouldn't meet, all of those different things.
Yeah.
This is not a matter of scruples. The word church, as I said, is misrepresented in several different ways. And in these misrepresentations, what they actually do is misrepresent Jesus Christ Himself.
Amen.
That's how important it is. Now, four things and four ways in which the word church is misrepresented. Today, the word church is used to describe a building or a meeting place. I am saying to each and every one of us here this morning, we ought to stop using the word church to describe the meeting place or the building.
You're right.
We just stop it. Stop it. Pray God, stop me from doing that. Why? Because it's just not so.
That's it.
The Word of God never describes the church as being a building or a meeting place.
That's right.
Now, granted, many may use that word church. We went to church today.
Yep.
Or we went to our church today. And they may mean no disrespect. But meaning no disrespect means nothing if you are disrespecting God's truth. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to the Lord. And if God Almighty Himself calls His church this, then we should dare not call it that. You see what I'm saying? The word church is never used to describe a building or a meeting place. No matter if this is the common practice in our day, we should not fall prey to the common practice. Because eventually, somewhere, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If we accept that, then later somebody else accepts a little more error. And somebody else accepts a little more error. And that's why we see the visible church, or we might say local assemblies, to be in such a state as they are in today. Because nobody really cares about words, Joe.
Yeah.
Secondly, the word church is used to describe a denomination. For instance, I've been asked this when someone finds out I'm a preacher. You know what one of the first questions they ask me is, what kind of church do you attend?
Oh, yeah.
I automatically know one of two things. One, they're playing the game of religion, even if they know the truth, or they have no idea what the church is.
Yeah, there you go.
What kind of church do you attend? They ain't but one kind.
There you go, exactly.
No matter what the denominational name is for a building or a group of people, the church is not a denomination.
That's right.
It's never used in the Scriptures as a denomination. For instance, the church had bishops, but they weren't Episcopalians. The church baptized, but they weren't Baptists.
That's right.
The church has presbyters, but they weren't Presbyterians.
That's right.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it's never used. The word in Scripture is never used to describe a denomination. Thirdly, as a congregation, this is the way people use to describe the way they will use the word church. As a congregation where the Bible plays a large role, well, that's a church. They come together to read the Bible, to preach the Bible. That may or may not be true.
Yeah. Right.
You know, there's a lot of places that have the Bible kind of as the preeminent book. But sadly, in many of them, it's not the only book.
Yeah.
There's all kinds of other books.
Yeah.
And sadly, even in some where they say the Bible is the only book, They don't practice that the Bible is the only book because they don't believe that what the Bible actually says, even though the Bible's all they use. So a church that has the Bible that plays a large role doesn't necessarily mean it's a church. It may or may not be a church. That's a congregation. Number four, the word church is used to describe an ecclesiastical organization. In other words, let me put it this way. The church has organization, but the church is not an organization. It's two different things. The church is organized, and I will say this later. We'll look at it in detail. Christ ain't just throwing up a slipshod shack.
That's right. Exactly.
It's not just, well, here, I'm going to build my church, but you all just do whatever you want when it's being built.
Yeah.
Don't work that way. No. It has organization, but it is not an organization.
Exactly.
The church is never centralized by locality. In other words, the Scripture never talks about the Church of Rome in the sense that it's used and actually probably been used since, what, the 3rd, 4th century A.D.? The Church at Rome. You've seen it on the TV the past few weeks. The Pope is the head of the Church of Rome, and people think that's the Church. It's not the Church. It may be the Pope's Church, but it ain't Christ's Church.
Exactly.
And that's just the way it is.
Yeah.
Well, she's an apostate church. Then she's apostate. That ain't the church.
Exactly. Yeah.
The church ain't apostate. It's His building.
Amen.
And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Exactly.
The church is never centralized by locality. It's not the Church of Rome, nor is it the Church of England. These are false phrases, false uses of the word. Christ is the centrality of the church. Christ is. It's His church. It's called the Church of God. Not the denomination, but whose church it is under. Christ is the centrality of the church. He is its head. He is the one to whom or in whom the church is preeminent.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is not a priority to the church.
No, that's right.
He is the only priority.
Amen.
To the church.
Amen.
The only priority. If you leave Him out, even if you have all the organization, even if you have all the organization established correctly, if Christ is not a part of that group, then it ain't the church.
That's right.
It ain't the church. Now, Scripture is our only rule of faith and practice. If what we say, not just what we teach, but definitely what we teach, but we teach by saying.
Yeah.
We teach by preaching. We teach by giving testimony, but it must be the testimony of the Word of God exactly as the writer, the author of those words intended. We're not at liberty to come to our own conclusions. Well, here's what I think Peter meant. Here's what I think Paul meant. Here's what I think Jude meant. Here's what I think Christ meant. Here's what I think Luke meant. No, what did Luke mean?
There you go.
And that's all that matters. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 2. We are all, no doubt, familiar, especially with verses 13 and 14. Are we not? 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. Those two verses have probably been mentioned and spoken of over and over and over again. But the book doesn't end there.
That's right.
As a matter of fact, in what we have is verse 15 says, therefore,
there you go.
Because God loved you, chose you, set you apart by the Spirit, called you by His gospel to believing the truth, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, and that's who it's to. If you're not truly a brother or sister in Christ, it's not going to matter to you.
That's right.
But if you are a brother or sister in Christ, it will matter unto you.
Yeah.
Again, it will not be one of your priorities. The truth of God concerning the person and work of Christ, who He is and what He has done and is doing, will be the only priority to you.
That's right.
Therefore, brethren, stand fast.
Amen.
We may be being revealed truth, but truth is not coming into fruition. Truth is already established.
Amen.
It already is.
Yeah.
Truth is already... I may not know. I don't know all of it.
Yeah.
I may not be able to see all of its organization, point one, point two, point three, but it is so organized.
Yes, sir.
It has its proper place, and you can't mix it up. For instance, Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. He said, those He foreknew, those He predestinated. Those He predestinated, them He also called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. You can't mix those up.
That's right. That's exactly.
They have an order ordained of God Almighty.
Yeah.
And they are in that order because that's the order God ordained. And that's the only way it works.
Yeah, that's it.
You don't pick and choose how you want the order. You either bow to the order as it is, or you're not bowing to God.
Exactly.
Now look, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the... What? What? Traditions. Now, I don't mean to throw you a curveball, but we are to hold the traditions.
Yes, sir.
This is the same word that our Lord used when He rebuked man's traditions.
Yes, sir.
Same exact word.
Yeah.
You hold for doctrines the traditions of men.
Yeah.
They were condemned of Christ. Yet Paul tells us, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle.
Mm-hmm.
Yes or no? Is that what it says? Yes or no?
Yes, sir.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
That's what it says. The tradition of Scripture is our rule, not the traditions of men.
Exactly.
Now here's one thing I want to point out to you clearly from here. Paul said, you hold the traditions, stand fast, and hold the traditions as you've been taught by our word, whether by word or our epistle. But let me tell you something. Paul is now dead. You do know that, right?
Yep.
Paul's been dead for somewhere around 2,000 years. Therefore, when any man tells you, well, the tradition of the church is this, and they're giving you hearsay, and so-and-so, Paul said this, Peter said that, unless you now have it only in the epistles, you don't have anything.
There you go.
When he said, by our word, he meant my direct word.
Yeah.
I tell you to do this,
yeah,
that's what you're supposed to do.
Yeah.
But don't let anybody come along and tell you, well, here's what's been handed down from Paul.
Yeah.
Mm-mm. You better be careful. Because that's why Rome's in such a state that it's in today.
Oh, yeah.
Because of all this so-called Peter says this, and Peter said that. And that Peter passed this down to that one, and that one passed it down. No, Paul saying, when you talk about word, you talk about what I tell you directly.
That's right.
Yeah. Paul's dead now. Peter's dead now. Jude's dead now.
Yeah.
Matthew's dead now. Mark's dead now.
Yeah.
Therefore, their word is gone. The only thing that remains of their word is what? This book right here.
Yes, sir.
That's it.
Yeah.
So don't let somebody confuse you when it says, what says by word or our epistle? That's right, when Paul was alive.
Yeah.
But you better watch, because almost every one of us, you know this to be a fact of human nature. You've sat around in the little circles before, and one person tells a story, comes up with a story, or a phrase, and then you tell the next person privately, and then that person privately tells the next person. And by the time that story gets around back to the person who originated the story, rarely ever is it the same thing.
Right.
You know why? Because we lie. We like to twist things, change things, add to things, leave away from things. And that's why now I'm saying to you, and it's why our old brothers and sisters in Christ, even in their articles of faith, which you better take with a grain of salt, but in their articles of faith, they say the Scripture is our only rule of faith and practice, and that's why it's so.
Yeah.
We do not have apostolic succession today.
Exactly.
The apostles are dead,
yeah,
and it's over with.
Yes, sir.
We have nothing left now but the Scriptures.
Yeah.
If you follow anything else, you may well be following your own damnation.
Yeah.
Do you hear what I'm saying? Scripture is our only rule of faith and practice. The Scriptures speak of the church and churches.
Yeah.
Both, right? But it is never a dual actuality.
Yeah.
In other words, let me explain. That is this. It's never two different kinds of churches.
Yeah,
it's right. Always one kind of church. But it is often mentioned as church, singular, or churches, plural. That's the way the Scripture puts it. It's never a dual actuality. It's not two different kinds of churches. Scriptures do teach dual aspects of the one singular entity. In other words, the church has two facets as one organism. It's one organism. But it has two facets. Now, men have called it by different, these two facets by different names. The church universal, the church local.
Yeah.
The church invisible, the church visible. The church mystical, and the church manifest, something along that lines. There are those who deny one aspect or the other.
Oh, yeah.
In other words, there are those who say there is the church universal, but there is no church local. I'm going to say, that's stupidity. You can't read this book and not see that there is a visible local churches. I mean, it says it that way. But I think it's more along the line of what happens when someone denies one aspect or the other. They usually deny the universal aspect, and they say there is nothing but the local churches. But they cannot escape. I'm not going in to try to prove that. These things have been fought over and dealt with, Mason, years ago. But let me say this. Jesus Christ did not die for His churches.
Yeah, that's right.
He died for the church.
Amen.
But that church is manifested visibly in local churches.
Amen.
Somebody say, I just don't understand that. Well, don't try to understand it. Yeah. Believe it.
There you go.
Just believe it. Now, some who believe both aspects nevertheless emphasize one over the other as well. This is led to when it comes to they overemphasize the local aspect of the church, which is the most predominant mention of it in the Scripture, is the local aspect. And my take on that, if you will, is because it is the visible aspect. It's the only aspect that we can have any lay our hands to and actually experience. But because some people emphasize the local assembly over, that is the universal, they then institutionalize salvation.
Yeah.
Therefore, you've got to be a member of a local assembly before you can ever be saved. You see what I'm saying? But others, who may even acknowledge both aspects, universal and local, overemphasize the universal, and they come to the conclusion that it doesn't really matter if I'm a member of the local church, as long as I'm a member of the universal church.
Oh, yeah.
Both of these things are to take God's truth and try to stretch it out as far as you can.
Well, it is. Yeah.
And weaken the whole thing, at least doctrinally speaking. Because the church cannot be weakened in this respect. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And just a brief insight to the primary purpose of the church. Gates are not weapons of offense. Gates are weapons of defense. This is not the church backs up into the corner and just defends the truth. We must do that if we're ever backed into a corner. But we're not just to back up into the corner. We are to go out and assault the very citadel, hell itself, with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Now, you think about that. A brother's got a message that we'll put on the radio. We preach that. And I've been preaching for 30 years, Mason, and never seen that. I knew of the truth, but never seen it.
Yeah.
The gates of hell. Gates don't attack you.
Yeah.
You attack gates.
Right.
But I can't preach on that part yet. But yet, that's the kind of church, the only kind there is. That's the kind of church Christ said, I will build.
That's exactly right.
Right?
Yeah.
What a truth. So don't overemphasize any one thing.
Right.
Just like some, Joe mentioned the preached on the subject, not mentioned it. You've got to be careful if you overemphasize regeneration and you then begin to belittle conversion. But at the same time, be careful that you don't exalt conversion and then begin to belittle regeneration and what it truly is. Everything must be taken in proper perspective. And it's all absolutely essential if it's a part of what God ordained. It's all absolutely essential. Nothing is left for our, I like that better than this, or that's more important than this. No. No. So it's not a dual actuality. It says they're not two different kinds of churches. There is but one church. It's the church for whom Jesus Christ died. But that one church is manifested visibly in this world in many different localities.
Yes, sir.
I don't believe that. Well, you're just wrong. And may God change your mind about that. Now let me give you three things, first of all, about the church. And I want you to bear with me. Take this. We'll be here a little bit. Just think, if you're going out to eat afterward, just think of it this way. If we don't get out of here till 15 after, 20 after, whatever it is, at least all the religious folks will be gone by the time you get there. So it'll be a little quieter and easier for you. And remember, if Walter goes, Walter is prone to go over 12 o'clock a little, make sure you eat your breakfast or bring you a little snack to go get you through. Because we only gather once a week. The practice of the church was not to gather on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesdays. They gathered by practice, by tradition, they gathered on the first day of the week. They may have gathered all day long. I don't know. We don't know for sure, do we? But one thing about it is this. Just gathering for an hour or two on Sunday mornings is not enough to keep you fed. Okay, just think about that. Now, first of all, turn to Ephesians 5, as I said. And I want you to, I'm going to make a statement, and then I want to read what Paul says. And I want us to pay attention to the words, the language. Church. The word church is used to describe the totality of the elect of God. It's used to describe all the elect of God together. They are all described as the church. Now look at Ephesians 5, and let's begin in verse 21. And why do I begin in 21? Because I want to.
There you go.
That's just why. But there is a reason why. Submitting yourselves to one another, how, Joe? In the fear of the Lord. It's not all about me.
Yeah.
Mm-mm. Matter of fact, it's not about me. And it's not all about you.
That's right.
And though it is about us,
yeah,
it's not all about us. But it is all about Him,
amen,
our head, the builder of the church, the body with the head.
That's right.
But now look, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. How? As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. This is not the practice of the Far Eastern peoples years ago. This is the ordination of God. The practice of many of the Far Eastern countries distort this truth. Overbear in this truth.
Yes, sir.
This is the truth of God. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the churches. Is that what it says? No, it says church. See it? And He is the Savior of the bodies. No. While the word church is used singular and plural, the body is never used singular and plural. So while we can speak of the church in its singularity or its plurality, we cannot, yea, we dare not speak of the church as the body in plurality.
That's right.
Because it is but, as we will see, one body.
Amen.
Scripture never says one church. But it does say one body.
Amen.
I mean, those exact words. It never does. Why does it never say one church? So that locality, or so that this idea that the church emanates from one central locality is never brought into the picture.
That's right.
The centrality of the church is its head.
Amen.
But we at the same time must speak of churches. But we are never permitted to speak of the churches as different bodies. Now look, let's go on. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, why? Why didn't he? Why, can't we say church is there? Go to Revelations and the first few chapters, and you'll see some of the churches weren't in subjection to Christ.
That's right.
In their localities.
Yeah, you're right.
Why? Because in the church there are one. First of all and foremost, there are redeemed men and women, but they are still fallen men and women. And secondly, because in the church, in its local sense, in its local aspect, there are imposters and infiltrators in the church as well. Therefore, as the church, singular, is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Notice he says plural, so he's talking about all the wives. Not just one or two, not just the preacher's wives. Not just the deacon's wives. Every believing wife.
Yeah.
Now, it's this believing wives. Mm-hmm. If you're a husband, you've got an unbelieving wife, don't expect that she's going to be subject to you.
There you go.
Huh? Yeah. And vice versa, if you're a believing woman and you have an unbelieving husband, don't even suspect that he's going to love you like Christ loved the church. Now look, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, not churches, but loved the church and gave himself for them. No, it.
There you go.
It's one singular entity here. And notice this language, he keeps on going. Now, before I do though, I've got to give you what Jim James said about this: husbands, love your wives, and wives, be subject to you, submit to your husbands. It was one of the best explanations I've ever heard of that. And it was very so simple. He said this: when it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord, it does not say, husbands, you see to it that she does that.
There you go. Right.
Christ is her head.
Yeah.
It's up to Him to bring her into whatever subjection she's supposed to be subjected to.
That's right.
And when it says, husbands, love your wives, it doesn't say, wives, you see to it that your husband does that.
You're right.
He is subject unto his head.
Yes, he is.
You see?
Yeah.
And that's where it has to lay.
Yeah.
Well, you need to come in line. Well, you're going to find more out of line when you start doing that.
There you go.
Huh? Because we are a rebellious lot. And when somebody sticks their finger in your face, even metaphorically, and says, you better do this, the first thing that our old nature does is rise up and say, I'm not going to do that, just to spite you.
There you go. Right.
Well, that's disobedience to Christ. Not if you're the one thinking you've given the command. God gave the command through the Apostle Paul. Husbands, you don't command your wives, and wives, you don't command your husbands. Christ does.
Amen.
Christ does. He's the head. Now, let's go on. Look, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now that's why it's important that we pour ourselves into the Word of God. That we come and gather here together to hear the reading, and something, God willing, we'll do a little more of. The reading and the preaching of God's Word. Why should we read? Why should we read? Because God said to. He says give attendance to it.
Yes, sir.
So God willing, we're going to start doing that. And as I spoke to Paul and Paula one day when I rode home with them, they gave me a ride home. You know, we preachers think that, you know, why is it we don't read as much as we ought to in the assembly? Because the preacher thinks what he has to say about the Word is probably more important than the Word itself. Think about that. What's more important, what I say about it or what it says? Hmm? Well, if we run to that passage in 1 Corinthians, it pleased God by the foolishness of the preaching, therefore you've got to hear me preach. Huh? Well, this book is full of preaching.
Yes, sir.
I mean, I heard one grace preacher say you can't just read this Bible and get anything from God. That's a lie. Christ said, or remember, Abraham told the rich man who died and went to hell, when he said, send somebody back to warn my brothers not to come to this place, he told them to have Moses and the prophets. Wait a minute, Moses and the prophets were dead too.
That's right.
But he said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. How was the only way his brothers were going to hear Moses and the prophets? Through this.
That's right.
You see? Through this. Now, as we will see, God has ordained this word to be communicated amongst the body, and the body goes out with that word and assaults the very gates of hell with that word.
Yes, sir.
Right? Because that's God's ordained way. But never set the man or the person up above the word.
There you go.
That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it. Notice, still singular.
Yeah.
That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. Plural again. Look, as their own bodies, but he only uses bodies now because he's simply talking about their physical bodies.
Exactly. Yeah.
He that loveth his wives loveth himself. Is that what it says? But they didn't some of them practice polygamy? Yeah, they certainly did.
Yeah,
didn't some of the Old Testament saints, even believers, practice polygamy? Yes, they did.
Yeah.
One of them even practiced setting a man up and getting him killed in war. Does that make it okay to do that too? Just because men practice something don't mean it's true or right or honoring to God. And even though God may overrule in our failures to His own glory, look at Solomon the king. Yet the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Why? Because the two, one man and one woman, become one flesh.
Amen.
The original ordination of marriage is one man and one woman. It is not polygamy in anything.
That's right.
It's not.
Right.
Because when you polygamize it, you destroy the symbol of marriage as the symbol of the church.
There you go.
Christ doesn't have many wives.
That's right.
He's got one wife.
Amen.
One bride. Yes. One church in that respect, that it's one body, although it's manifest visibly in many local churches.
Yeah.
Now let's go on. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Remember, go back over and read it over and over again. Paul didn't mess up one time in how he stated this.
Exactly.
Never did he use a plural when he should have used a singular.
Right.
Never did he use a singular when he should have used a plural. Concerning any of it.
That's right.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
If I was trying to figure this out and establish a doctrine, how well would you do at this?
There you go.
You understand? Keeping all the plurals plural and all the singulars singular and keeping them all separated the way they're supposed to be.
You're right.
Huh? This is divine inspiration if I've ever seen it manifest right before my face.
Yes, sir.
For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body. Members,
amen.
Plural, but yet body one.
There you go.
You see it?
Yeah.
Of his flesh.
Yeah.
And of us, because you only got one kind of flesh. You can take DNA from here, or DNA from down here on a hair on my toe. It's all still going to be, when you're looking at my body, you know what it's going to be? The same DNA.
That's right.
God's body is not a Frankenstein's monster.
Exactly.
It's one body.
Yeah.
It's not a bunch of different body parts put together. It's one member, one body. See, I couldn't even say it straight now. One body with many members.
Amen.
For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this cause shall a man, singular, leave his father and mother, it takes both of them, and shall be joined unto his wife, singular, and the two shall be one flesh.
Amen.
This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, singular again.
Amen.
Nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence. Whoa, did it actually use that word? Yeah, that's what it used. See that she reverence her husband. I don't like that. Then you hate the head. Then you hate the head. It is suspect as to whether you're a part of the body or not. I said suspect. Suspect. So, Christ is used to describe the totality of the elect. Right? He didn't die even for the all the churches. He died for the what? Church. But, church is also, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, church is also used in a purely geographical sense.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 1 verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. Now here it is, unto the church of God which is at Corinth.
Yeah.
This epistle was written to Corinth. Now certainly it's a benefit to anybody else who is a believer.
Yeah.
It's a benefit to us. But Paul wrote it to who?
Yeah.
The church which is at Corinth. So much so that Paul talked about the churches, plural, of Galatia. Because it was a whole region. But when there's a city, it's always, so still, one church. Because they didn't split up into different denominations, because we don't agree on everything, you see. Now granted, do we see that not true today about churches? All split up into different little groups and denominations. You know why? Because men are so faulty still yet.
Yes, sir.
The visible manifestation of the church is not a perfect illustration of the universal aspect of the church.
Yeah.
But it still is a representation of it nonetheless.
Yeah.
Huh? Just like my marriage is not going to be a really absolute good picture of the church in Christ, and neither is yours.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But a picture of it nonetheless, it is.
Amen.
But look, unto the church of God. Now, why did I read verse 1? I just wanted to say Sosthenes. I told Penny if we could have a kid, I'd want to name him Sosthenes. I don't know why, but I like that word, Sosthenes. No, but look, a little brevity. But look, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, think about it. The church is used in a purely geographical sense, but even then, it's qualified as to its actual recipients with reference to the church's universal aspect. Look, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's exactly who he's talking to.
Yes, sir.
There may have been people who were members of that local church who weren't really what? Sanctified in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Paul says, I'm writing the church which is at Corinth. The ones I'm really writing to are the ones that are sanctified in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Called saints, not called to be. Called, that's what God calls us. It's all right to say Saint Walter.
There you go.
But yet, how many of us do that?
Yeah, you're right.
None of us. You're right. None of us. We have a hard time sometimes of saying brother or sister so-and-so, don't we?
There you go.
Don't we? But we are saints. It doesn't take Rome to make you saints. God Almighty made you saints.
Amen.
Saint Walter, Saint Joe, Saint Ryan. Sounds weird. Why? Because we know us so well.
Exactly. Yeah.
But God knows us where? In His Son.
Amen.
Called saints. Now, but look, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours.
Amen.
You see? Now, Paul now has got it all right there lumped together in one verse, you know, as we have it. One verse. That's glorious to me. Somebody says, I don't believe in this aspect or that aspect. Then I guess you need to mark that. Just go ahead and if I had a piece of paper, I'd rip it and make you think I was ripping it out, but rip it out of your Bible. But those who are part of the body know they're subject to the head. And the head, through the Apostle Paul, says, here's the way it is.
Yeah.
And they not only bow to it and submit to it, they're happy to.
Yeah.
Amen.
One of the writers says his commandments, I think it was John, his commandments are not grievous.
Yeah.
If his commandments are grievous to you, then you're not a part of the body. If it pains you together with God's people, I'm telling you right now, you're an imposter or an infiltrator. One or the other. You're not a part of the body. I don't care if I baptized you five times.
You're right.
Because that's just the way it is. Just the way it is. Now, thirdly, the meaning of the word church is symbiotically twofold. I said symbiotically. You know what that means? They feed on each other.
Yeah.
They supply mutual help to symbiotic. It is symbiotically twofold. The meaning is. In other words, the meaning is twofold and both senses feed on each other. You do not have one meaning without the other. The primary meaning of the word church is called out. By implication, though, when people are called out, that includes gathering together.
Yes, sir.
You're not called out into individuality.
Exactly.
You're not called out into singularity.
You're right.
You're called out into a body that has many members.
Yes, sir.
And they actually gather together.
Yeah.
You hear me?
Yes, sir.
This is not just something some theologian come up with. This is the truth of God. It's what the word church means. They weren't just called out. They were called out of something to something else.
There you go. Amen.
The word emphasizes, the word church emphasizes called out from and implies called out unto.
That's right.
As well.
Yes, sir.
The word is used to describe an assembly of people in general. The Ephesians were called a church. The ones that worshiped Diana. Go back and look at it. Acts 19, verse 32 and verse 39 through 41. It's translated the assembly. But they were a bunch of rebels against God. Why? Because they were called out to go to the theater to discuss a matter. So called out, but yet they assembled together in the theater and started railing against Paul and some of his brothers and sisters. But there the word church is used. Okay? But that doesn't mean they're the church that Christ built. You see?
Yeah.
Not the church that Christ built. But it's overwhelming use, while it's used, the word church is used those few times in instances like that, the overwhelming use, and especially in our text, is of those called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. That's what it's talking about. To be a part of the church or a part of a local church means first that God Almighty has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light that you should show forth the praises of Him who has done so.
Yes,
number four, the New Testament epistles never teach, nor do they encourage, this personal, independent individualism that's so prevalent in our day. In other words, I'm a member of the church, so I don't need to be a member of a church. It does not teach that, and it does not encourage that. As a matter of fact, it commands against it.
That's right.
Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Some were, and the writer of Hebrews says, don't do it.
Amen.
Don't do it. Now that's it. That's where it's at. God the Son is not building such a church as that. There's not. To where I'm in the church, but I don't have to be a part of a church. God is not building a church like that.
Exactly right.
You go to Ephesians chapter 4, read basically the whole chapter. You'll see every joint together uses the illustration of a body.
Yeah.
And it's knit together. He uses the word knit together, and it supplies each other. God, it doesn't all just come, go down on me. It flows through the whole body. Just like the body circulatory system all works together and feeds even the furthest extremities of the body, so we get our nourishment from Christ the head the same way. But not individually and not personally.
Yeah.
Now, is God sufficient for one who can't find or be in a local assembly? Yes, He is. But you know what? And we've got just a few here who could acknowledge this. When you're unable to do that, Paula, that's what you long for, though. Not to be by yourself, but to be with the other members of the body.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Why? Because that's not the... Christ is building the church, which has many members, but is still one body. And it's, you know, for a local assembly, it's not good enough just to say, all right, we're just going to back up here. I did that for a while. will back up here in the corner and just defend against all the onslaughts of the devil. But that's not what we're to do. We're to have fellowship with other local assemblies as well.
Yes, sir.
These groups did.
Yeah.
They sent emissaries from one to the other, Joe, with messages to one another.
Yes,
did they not? Why? Because they were one body.
Exactly.
Many churches, but yet still one church.
That's right.
Huh? Now, three things. Three things in light of this. Well, actually two. I'm sorry. This teaches us two facts in summary. One, the New Testament church. I know the Bible doesn't speak of it that way, but let me give you that. The New Testament church is the New Covenant church. The New Testament church has a clear distinction from the Old Testament, Old Covenant church.
Yes,
now, I know many premillennialists, of which I am one, but many would get mad because I use that phrase. They say there is no church in the Old Testament. Stephen said there was.
Yeah.
Therefore, there was. The church in the wilderness. Now, granted, we say this in assembly, but who was this assembly? The people of God, redeemed by God's blood, redeemed by God's power, brought out of Egypt and brought into the promised land.
Amen.
They were a part of the church, but they were not a part of the New Testament church. You know why? Because they were under the old covenant. Christ said, "I will build my church." That's two things. One, it's absolutely certain. Two, at that time he spoke of it, it was future. So there must be, Mason, some distinction made, but I'm afraid some make too much of a distinction as well. All things in perspective, you hear what I'm saying? Why? Because this book gives us the whole perspective.
Yes, sir.
So the New Testament church, yea, the New Covenant church, does have a clear distinction from the Old Testament and Old Covenant church. Christ said, "I will build my church." There's a very real sense in which he was not building it right at that time. That's why he said, "Don't tell anybody that I'm Jesus the Christ."
Amen.
Now, he told some people who he really was. But he didn't leave it up to his disciples at that time to tell who he was. But now, what has he done? He's turned that over to us now. Now, we're the ones that tell people who he is. Huh? Why? Because he has built and is building his church. Secondly, the rock on which Christ is building his church, the New Testament, New Covenant church, is distinct in manifestation of revelation from the Old Testament, Old Covenant church. Go back to our text again, Matthew chapter 16. Who do men say I am? All kinds of answers floated up, right? But who do you say I am? Peter said, "Thou." Thou art the Christ. The Old Testament church knew that Christ existed. They knew the Christ was coming, but they didn't know who the Christ was.
Amen.
The New Testament church knows who he is. Amen. Thou, the Son of Man, you, thou art the Christ. Do you see the difference now?
Yes, sir.
We can pinpoint David exactly who he is now. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Son of Man.
Yeah.
Old Testament saints couldn't do that.
Right.
Now, could they? They couldn't do that. But Peter knew now, by divine revelation, and it goes down to so much so that Christ had then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was what? Not just the Christ. That's not it. That he was Jesus the Christ.
Amen.
It wasn't quite yet the time.
That's right.
But on the day of Pentecost, it came flooding in. Did it not? Now, folks, that's the foundation of the church, God willing, we're going to talk about. You know what? That's the church of which we are members.
Amen.
Or we are not members at all.
That's it.
And I don't mean to leave it on such a negative note, but that's just the way it is. Father, teach us by your Spirit through your Word. Teach us from your epistles the truth of the church that your Son has built and is building, established in this world. And God, encourage us in these things, for asking in Christ's name. Amen.